On June the 2nd, 1995, Captain Scott O'Grady was patrolling a NATO no-fly zone over western Bosnia when his F-16 plane was hit by a Serb missile and exploded into flames. He ejected from the crippled aircraft and parachuted to the earth in a hostile territory. For the next 6 days, he did everything he could to conceal himself. He survived by squeezing water out of his wet socks and by eating leaves and ants and grass. In the dead of night, after the sixth day, he heard a jet. It was Captain Thomas Hannaford, who was searching for O'Grady at the end of a patrol in his F-16. They made radio contact with each other and positive identification, and later he guided a Marine helicopter to his location, which rescued him. When they were flying out, they took fire, and one of the Marines showed him a bullet that had penetrated the helicopter. It was a frightful and intense 6 days, followed by a daring and dangerous rescue for which O'Grady thanked God and he praised his rescuers. Well, Paul was not shot down behind enemy lines like Captain Scott O'Grady, but he was in a predicament, as all of us are. Paul's enemy, and our enemy too, was inside of him. He was born with it. And even though he was saved from it, it continued with him. It continued to harass him and to plague him. His enemy, and ours too, was sin and a sin nature, an indwelling principle of sin in our hearts. In Romans 7:24-25, Paul said, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul elaborates upon this rescue through Jesus Christ our Lord. All three persons of the triune God are involved in this rescue, but our passage for today emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit shows us that we are the children of God. How does the Holy Spirit show us that we are the children of God, that we are no longer condemned? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit regenerates our nature. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8 and the fact that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. So when the verse says there is no condemnation, it means in a positive way there is justification. Justification is by substitution. The principle of substitutionary atonement is set forth in verse 3. It was what the Old Testament sacrificial system, offering system, was based upon. It works like this. An innocent substitute is condemned in the place of the one who was condemned, and the condemned one is therefore set free. There was a flaw in the Old Testament substitutes, and the flaw was that they were really inadequate. They were animals sacrificed for men, and animals cannot really substitute for men. They were adequate foreshadowers of the real adequate substitute who was going to come as God's plan unfolded, but they were inadequate apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He came, was completely adequate as a substitutionary sacrifice for men because He came into this world as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Christ received the condemnation for those who are in Him, and they are no longer condemned. Justification erases the sentence of condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. Justification is limited to those who are in Christ Jesus. The world is made up of condemned people and justified people. Those who are in Christ Jesus are justified, and those who are not in Christ Jesus are condemned. This passage doesn't really say anything about how someone gets in Christ Jesus. But I can tell you that on the human side of it, it is through faith. And that is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Romans 8, 5 through 16 is about being indwelt by the Spirit of God. In verses 5 through 11, we are introduced to the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian mind is set on what the sinful nature desires. The Christian mind is set on what the Spirit desires. The non-Christian is hostile to God. By contrast, the Christian loves God. The non-Christian does not submit to God's law, nor can he do so. By contrast, the Christian submits to God's law and can do so by the Holy Spirit. The non-Christian is controlled by the sinful nature. The Christian is controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in the Christian. The Spirit of God does not live in the non-Christian. Now the Apostle says, "You are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God." As long as we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. We cannot even believe. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Faith pleases God. Therefore, there must be a sovereign work of God whereby He takes us out of the flesh, places us in the Spirit, gives us life, and the first expression of that life through the preaching of the Word of God is to believe the message. All by the grace of God. He's saying that something must happen to you before you even believe. For you are in the flesh until you believe. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you believe, you please God. Therefore, something must have taken place that takes you out of the flesh and places you in the Spirit. That is regeneration. That is the work of the life-giving Spirit of God. The goal of justification is stated in verse 4. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That is a very important verse for several reasons. One reason is that it wraps up a discussion about the law that has been going on in the book of Romans. What comes through in the book of Romans is that our salvation is both apart from the law and consistent with the law. Our salvation is apart from the law because the law cannot save us. The law only condemns us. The law condemns us because we cannot keep it. We have a natural predisposition to sin and we are always breaking God's law. Romans 8, 7 says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Our salvation is consistent with the law because the law is holy and righteous and good. We are supposed to be holy and righteous and good. And God begins us to make us that way when He saves us. The goal of justification is that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. How does God make people who are unholy and unrighteous and bad holy and righteous and good? Well, in the first place, He regenerates our hearts and enables us to believe the gospel. At the same time, He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. That is justification. God declares the unrighteous to be righteous by reckoning the righteousness of Jesus Christ to their account. Then, through the assistance of the Holy Spirit, a pattern of righteous behavior begins to be displayed in their lives, a pattern of keeping the law of God, and it becomes more and more prominent, or it ought to become more and more prominent. That is what we call sanctification. And it naturally follows justification. This is the second way that the Holy Spirit shows us that we are the children of God. First of all, the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts. Secondly, the Holy Spirit redirects the pattern of our lives through a process of sanctification. In our passage for today, the one great distinguishing mark of the Christian is that he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Everything else in this passage relates to that. Verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So what does it mean to be indwelt by the Spirit? I can tell you that it does not mean effortless, unconscious, gliding through life, riding the crest of God's miraculous power. Verse 12 says we have an obligation, which indicates that we must exert effort. We must exert effort. We have a part in this because there are exhortations in the Bible to put to death the flesh, to put to death, to mortify the sinful deeds of the body. Those exhortations are there because we have to make an effort in this process of sanctification. God uses those exhortations in the Scriptures in this process of sanctifying us. Verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That indicates some amount of effort and vigilance on our part. Being a Christian is supernatural, and there is some mystery about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, but it is not apart from the conscious, unforced exercise of our minds, emotions, and wills. The chief work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians is to help us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That is what Romans 8:4 says. "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." On the other hand, verse 7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. Here is where we find the answer to what it is to walk according to the Spirit, to have the Spirit of Christ, to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to be led by the Spirit of God. And here is where we find a clue as to whether or not we indeed have the Spirit of Christ, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Here is where we find assurance, even as we continue to struggle against sin. Do you love God? Do you have a desire to submit to the law of God? If your mind is hostile to God, and you do not desire to submit to the law of God, then you probably do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. On the other hand, if you do love God, and if you submit to the law of God, it is a good indication that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. There is an inseparable connection between loving God, keeping His commandments, and being His child. If we keep His commandments, we indicate that we love God, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we belong to Him. Jesus said this in John 14:21, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." The Bible further states in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him." So I reemphasize my point. If you love God, if you love His law, if you have a desire to keep God's commandments, it is a good indication that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, because it is only by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that anyone is able to keep His commandments. None of this means that anyone obeys God completely, especially in light of Romans chapter 7. We still sin. But it does mean that if you detect within yourself a yearning to please God, if sin disturbs you, if you increasingly long to be more like Jesus Christ, then God is at work in you through His Spirit. There's another way that the Holy Spirit shows us that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit reassures us through an inward testimony. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, this is a highly subjective criterion, and it is really hard to explain. It's hard to understand. How do you explain the Spirit testifying with your spirit that you are God's child? It is something that is invisible. No one can see the Holy Spirit testifying with your spirit. It is something that is inaudible. There's something that nobody hears. It is testimony of spirit with spirit. It is something that is very intimate. This is something that occurs at the deepest level of personality. Spirit bearing witness with spirit. So how do you explain it? I can't explain it, but I can make a suggestion. My suggestion is that the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit is something like the experience of the two on the road to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection of Christ. The story is told in Luke 24. That day, on the day of Christ's resurrection, He appeared to two disciples who were walking along the road on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up to them and they are downcast about the things that have recently happened. And Jesus asks them why they're downcast, and they begin to tell Him what happened. And then Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going farther, but they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So He went in to stay with them. When He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" My best guess is that the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are the children of God is something like what is described by these two in Luke 24:32 when they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" There's one more thing that the Holy Spirit does to show us that we are the children of God, and it is mentioned in Romans 8:11. The Holy Spirit resurrects our bodies. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity." The writers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism made a distinction between the benefits believers receive from Christ at death and the benefits believers receive from Christ at the resurrection. It is the resurrection of believers that Paul makes reference to in Romans 8:11 when he says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." In essence, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and He will raise your body from the dead and reunite it with your soul and reconstitute it in glory and deliver it from the curse and all the evil effects of sin if you are a Christian. That is the ultimate rescue from this body of death that Paul talked about in Romans 7, 24 and 25. But for now, we live here in a fallen world, and we will struggle with sin, and we will suffer. And the Holy Spirit shows us that we are the children of God now in these three ways while we are still in this world. First of all, He regenerates our hearts so that we can believe the gospel. Secondly, He redirects the pattern of our lives through a process of sanctification so that we love God and we love His Word and we have a desire to keep His law. And thirdly, He reassures us by testifying to our spirits that we are the children of God. If these things are true in your life, then you get assurance even as you wrestle against sin. If these things are not true in your life, then I would ask you to run to Jesus Christ today. Cast yourself upon His mercy. May God help us all to respond appropriately to His Word today as we sing the final hymn. Hymn 203.